Luke chapter 2. I have the privilege of being dad to four kids. Two of them are still living at home, and they make snowmen out on the front lawn, you know. And it's funny now, because when we were kids, you went out, you made a snowman, and if you wanted some ice, you threw some rocks in it or whatever. And now they come in the refrigerator and they get the groceries and they take the carrots. And I'm thinking, well, if we had done that when we were young, my mother would, where are you going? Those groceries cost money. You leave them there. Get outside. You grow up in that kind of house? So anyway, one snowman said to the other snowman, you know what he said? Thank you for saying that. Do you smell carrots? Oh, yeah, well, you know, that wasn't funny. That's all I got, folks. Let's just close in prayer then. All right, Luke chapter 2. Why don't you stand with me, please? And we're going to read the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 2. And the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for the fact that you knew we could never get to you, so you came down to us, lived among us, sinless, perfect, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. And I pray that we would celebrate that truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Another portion in God's Word relevant to the Christmas stories in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took him unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And one last verse, Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So those are three very pertinent passages from God's word relative to the Christmas story. Many of you would be familiar with the incredible account of the 33 miners in Chile that were trapped a half mile underground for 69 days in 2010. On August 5th of that year, a collapse of the main ramp in the San Jose mine leaves 33 miners trapped 2,300 feet underground. Emergency officials are unable to communicate with the trapped miners. The whole world watched as a rescue operation took place to bring back from the depths of the earth 33 men that were buried alive. From August 5th, to August 22nd, crews worked feverishly to try to make contact with the miners, drilling holes, listening for sounds, and praying that there were survivors. On August 22nd, a drill broke through the room where the miners were, and a note was sent back where they were all together. It said all 33. And they were informed that they hoped to have them all out by Christmas. This was in August. Thankfully, they were able to get them out by October 13th. One man said after he'd been rescued, "We met God and the devil down there, and God won." Never before have people been rescued alive from that depth of entrapment. 10 years later, people all over the world still talk about the Chilean miners, and follow-up stories are printed about them and their following, their wherewithal of how they are doing and how that episode changed their life. 69 days is a long time to wait for rescue when you're hopelessly dependent on the efforts of others. There's another story of a rescue that took even longer. That story begins in paradise, known as the Garden of Eden. We have nothing like it now. But 4,000 years before Christ came to earth, there was a place on earth that could be compared to heaven itself. You would walk and talk with God. Death did not exist. And sin was a word that had not been applied. The subtlety of Satan in the form of a snake walked into paradise. And notice I say walked in. You want to say he slithered in, but he was walking at that time. It was before the curse. The subtlety of Satan in the form of a snake walked into paradise and confronted Eve on the joy that would be hers if she broke the only rule that existed on planet Earth at that time, to taste of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, oh, it would be so good. In Genesis 3, 6 to 7, and I just want to stop for a second. Do you ever watch reruns on TV? I do. Fact is, that's all I watch nowadays. Current TV really doesn't do much for me, so I watch old shows. Generally, on an old show, you know what's coming. You know when the bad part's going to happen. And I'm always sitting there with my kids saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Especially if a guy is going to kiss a girl. I don't want my kids to see that. So I say, no, 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 don't kiss her. It'll ruin your life. And I'm trying to get implanted early on in life very important truths that kids need to know. So in Genesis 3, 6 to 7, it's that same type of thing where you know what's going to happen. You've read it before in your Bible, and you just wish, no, don't do it. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And you've heard me say it before, they got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. And I wrote down, just as the collapse of that main ramp to the mine collapsed, a collapse of the main ramp of fellowship with God occurred. And they were hopelessly separated from the God who made them and the paradise that they had been accustomed to. In the collapse of their world, a message was sent that a rescue was coming. God made a promise of a redeemer that would come. There were many prophecies of a savior, but the first one took place in the midst of the disaster. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, we've already read the account where they sinned. But in that same chapter, in Genesis 3, 15, early on, our Bible records, and I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now in Genesis 3, 15, God is announcing to the occupants, to those that participated in the calamity, this is how it's going to be. One of those that participated in the calamity was Satan himself. And God was announcing to Satan in Genesis chapter 3 these words. And he's speaking and telling him that there will be hostility between the offspring of Satan. Now, Satan has no offspring. He's fathered no child. But he certainly has his children, if you will, because Jesus speaks of them in John chapter 8 and verse 44. And he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's who Satan is. That's who the snake is. He's one giant liar, and he spawns his own followers, if you will. And in Jesus' day, the religious crowd were the sons of Satan. They were the ones that were constantly fighting Christ. Now, I don't want to get political this morning, but there's an awful lot of battles going on between good and evil that we see in our society today. And the ones that are throwing all the stones and casting all the aspersions aren't necessarily the good guys. And in Jesus' time, that sinless, perfect individual walking the earth was reviled and hated, and they plotted against him. And so Jesus, or what God told the people in Genesis chapter 3, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed, the seed of a woman. Well, you don't have to take too many biology classes to know there's no seed of a woman. The man provides the seed. Why would the Bible be talking about the seed of a woman? Because that's the virgin birth. That's where Christ would be coming in. That's where the rescue would be taking place. It's the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And so Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. The seed of Satan is the lost world, and the seed of the woman is of Christ. There is and will always be a battle between the Christians and the world. The soldiers of Satan would bruise the heel of Christ, but Christ would crush the head of Satan, and he did it on Calvary. Thank God for that. When the story of man collapsed in the garden, a rescue started. It wouldn't take just 69 days. It would take 4,000 years. All through the Old Testament, God kept letting his people know that the rescue was on the way. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Micah 5:2 says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Each generation had a prophet. Everyone heard of the promise of a rescue from Adam to Noah, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and his brothers, through the kings, David, Solomon, down through what is known as the line of Christ, until, in our verse this morning, where Galatians 4:4 talks about, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There is a special relationship that takes place between God Almighty and his people. And I know that the religious crowd would want you to feel like that, boy, you got to work, and do. And there is some behavior that goes along with being a Christian. But we don't behave a certain way because we want to be saved. We behave a certain way because we are saved. We've trusted Christ as our personal Savior, and we want to respond in kind to how he has loved us and responded to us. So that's not a religious thing, it's a relationship thing. I don't act a certain way around my wife because I'm married to her and I want to make sure. We act the way we do because we love each other and it's who we are. Got dressed this morning. And first thing, I a package like this doesn't just come together, you know. I put some time into this. Picked out the suit and the tie and looked in the mirror, and you know what? I thought, this isn't bad. And then my wife looks at me, not very Christmassy, is it? You know? When I'm thinking, I don't know what I was thinking. But it's the love we have between each other. You could feel it. So, when I get home, baby, you're going to make it up to me. How's that? Huh? There's a relationship that we have that nobody else has. And I can see people are not impressed with this whole story. You know? We don't do what we do. I'm hoping you're not here on Sunday morning because it's a Sunday before Christmas, and by golly, you got to be in church at least on the Sunday before Christmas, and then there's that other time around that resurrection thing. I think we call it Easter. I'm sure I'll be in church on that one too. That's not why we're here. We're here because we love Jesus Christ, and there's something about that relationship that this is where I want to be on Sunday morning. This is the place I want to be. I married Emily Levitt some time ago, and there's a certain number of years that have transpired that I should know that number, and I don't always remember it, but the fact is this, is I really like being around her. I am addicted to her. I follow her around the house. She wants me to go find a job somewhere, but I don't want to leave. I just like being around her. It's true, isn't it? It is, and it's very annoying to her, but I'm really liking it, you know? Everybody says, how's retirement? Ask my wife. It's great, you know? The relationship between a husband and a wife is very much like the relationship with Jesus Christ and yourself. But the Bible talks about it in Ephesians, it compares to marriage to Christ and the church. And I'm telling you that he came down because he wanted to be with us, among us, and love us, to rescue us when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy, is how it could be translated. Ever been lost and cried for help? Seriously. Ever been lost and cried for help? Think back if you have. I have. I've had time to think about that. When I was about 7 years old, Dad had this boat hanging up in one of our garages. And so my brother thought it'd be a great idea to climb up in that boat. So he climbed up into it, and he's up there, so I thought I'd climb up to it. Floyd's quite a lot older than I am, so I get up in the boat. Did you ever notice, for instance, if you do work on any heights at all, that when you're standing here and you're looking at the peak, that's quite a ways up there. But when you get up there and look down, it looks so much farther. You ever been there? I have. Now, I've thought about it because obviously my eyes are 6 feet closer to the ceiling than the floor. Then when you get up there, now you're not looking from your feet, you're looking from your eyeballs. So there's another 6 feet added to the distance that you're looking down. So there's the whole height thing. If you truly wanted to see this, so really what you should do, if you want to see how high that is, you should be down here like this, laying on the floor. Now, you don't have to see that. And then if you're looking up here like this, now nobody can see me, but I'm laying on the floor, and that's a long ways up there. That's the distance it would be. Are you impressed with this at all? So now I need somebody to help me up. Yeah. So the distance, it's all got to do with how tall you are and the sight lines and the optical illusion and all that stuff. Does that make sense? Okay? Now, having said that, I got to go back to my notes and figure out why I did that. So, I'm in the boat. When I'm a kid and I'm looking at that boat, it didn't seem that high. But when I got in the boat and now I'm looking down, I was petrified. I'm scared. But my brother Floyd grabbed me and he helped me out of the boat. And I didn't love my brother like I loved him then. Just because I'm thinking, if you don't help me out of here, if Dad comes, I'm going to die because I'm not supposed to be in the boat. So my brother, I felt like he literally saved my life. We were hunting years later, and you get into the woods. You ever get in the woods and you look around and all of a sudden you don't know where you are? And I can remember stepping out of the woods and I'm looking at things that I don't recognize at all, and I recognize I am lost. I have no idea where I am. So what do I start doing? Dad, how many hunters want to hear a kid hollering for help while they're out there in the woods hunting? Nobody does. I didn't care. I needed to be rescued. I didn't care what anybody else thought. I'm hollering for my father. Dad. Dad didn't come, but another hunter did. And he wasn't happy, you know? But when you want to be rescued, you don't care what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter. I just need help. And that's why Christ came, because we needed help. He shall save his people from their sins. And I want you to know, you and I have a condition called sin. It's a cancer that it is eating at us. And if our sin problem isn't taken care of, you will die and go to hell. That's not being trapped 2,300 feet below the surface. That is hell. That is where you cannot be rescued from. Once you get there, there is no coming back. You need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ, who came down and rescued us. The Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. That was Adam back in the garden. And death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And I want you to know, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, don't you worry about what somebody else might think. You need to cry out to God Almighty, because he's the only one that can save you. And when you get his attention, and you admit that you're a sinner, and you're willing to ask Christ to come into your heart to forgive your sins, that's when the rescue takes place. How interesting would it have been when that drill knocked through the ceiling of the depths of the grave that those guys were buried in, and the excitement that took place. And they sent up a note that we're all here, we're all alive. And they send down another note that we hope to have you out by Christmas. I'm thinking that was a little bit deflating. But they worked. And then all of a sudden they sent down this capsule that they could get into. And they painted it red, white, and blue, the colors of the Chilean flag. And they would get into that thing. And it would take about 15 minutes to ride up through that shaft. And they'd get out. And they had videos of the guys getting out. And they got out of there, and I'm telling you, they're jumping around, and they're hugging people, and there's a guy running over there, and he's working the crowd, and they're all wearing these sunglasses because they were in the dark so much they didn't want the light to bother them. And I'm telling you, they're just going crazy. This video of you can see it. And you know, and you and I, we sing about the joy of the Lord and all that we have in Christ, and I noticed as Baptists, you know how excited we get? Joy. Unspeakable joy, it's flooding in my soul, never letting go. That's how we look. And I'm thinking, I'm knowing what's in the message. Christian, what about some joy? Jesus came, joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And so they got the last couple of guys down there. They're all waiting their turn. Took almost an entire day to get them all out of there, 24 hours. How interesting would it have been if the last couple of guys down there, you know, we've gotten kind of used to it down here. My wife's not nagging me. We got the place all to ourselves. We think we'll stay. Huh? That didn't happen. Nobody even considered that. Well, the time will come when this life is over and you stand before God Almighty. God has sent his rescue pod down to capture you, to save you from your sins. And there will be people who will stand before God and say, yeah, I heard about the rescue, but I passed on that. I think the whole, all of eternity, you and I will be judged on how we treated the gift of the Savior of the world, of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I knew I needed to be rescued. And I asked him to come into my heart as my personal Savior. And yeah, I look like an idiot at times. I've been called a geek, a nerd, anything you can think of, cocky, uneducated, dropout, all of those things would probably be true. But I don't care what the world thinks. All I care about is what my Savior thinks. And he knows that I love him, and he's my friend, and he came down, and he rescued me. I know what it's like to be rescued, and I am some thankful for it. And I hope that every one of you aren't so worried about what someone else might think that you would be willing to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior and forgive my sins. Because I'm telling you, someday we're leaving this old world and you're either going to know him or just know of him. You know of him right now. But the next step is to know him personally by inviting him into your heart as your personal Savior. There is no other way. Heavenly Father.